Last week we started to talk about heaven. We started to talk about heaven, and particularly we started to kind of ask the question, why is it that modern day Christians, those of us that are maybe sitting here today, don't have the same desire for heaven, the craving of heaven, the thought of heaven through the tough times and the difficult times? Why don't we cling to that idea more than what we do? And we ask the question, after reading a multitude of scriptures, do we really believe this stuff? The stuff we hear at funerals, the stuff we hear in Sunday school, the stuff we read in the Bible, the words of Jesus, do we really believe it? Or do we just say it? Well, this week I want to unpack heaven a little bit more. And I want to talk a little bit today about where we go when we die. Now, I don't know about you, but my wife and I, we worry about each other. How many of you worry about your spouse when they're gone or something like that? Well, I can tell you that I've had many, many, Norm didn't raise his hand, and he's lying. So, there's a lot of times where my wife will be gone, and it could have been that she worked out of town at the time, or she was gone for a chiropractor's appointment, or grocery shopping, or whatever it is. And you know, you have a tendency when you go out of town or you're doing something to take a little longer than what you expected. And I can tell you, I'm the type of guy that I'm okay for the first 5 minutes. I'm decent after a half hour. You start pushing an hour, hour and a half with no phone calls, no text messages, and you're not picking up your phone, then I start to get worried, okay? Then I really start to lose it. I start to pace. I go outside and I walk around, and every car that comes down the road, I'm just looking, anticipating, you know, that black MKX to come rolling up, and it doesn't. And I'm going, oh no, this is not right. This is not logical. You know, my wife is not like this. There's no way she would call me. And I get really anxious. And then, Billy, sometimes I got to say a little prayer, and I got to calm myself down. I got to say, all right, now you did this last time. She made it home just fine. Everything's okay. You just need to calm down. You need to have a little hope. You need to be encouraged. Everything's going to be okay. Same thing happens with my wife. I remember one day I was coming home from a pastor's meeting in Hot Springs, and my grandfather lives in Tulip. How many of you know where Tulip is? Lives in Tulip. And I thought, you know what? I'm on the way back through. I got a little extra time. I'm going to stop by and visit with my grandfather and my grandmother a little bit. Just catch up. Well, I didn't call my wife. And we're in Tulip, and there's not great cell reception in Tulip. So even if I wanted to call or she wanted to call, it's not happening. So I'm having this great visit. I mean, it must have spent 2 hours there, something like that. And all of a sudden, my grandfather gets a phone call at his house. And turns out my wife had called the state police. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. I know you don't remember it. It's convenient to forget stuff like this. Very convenient. And man, when I got home, she chewed me out up and down and sideways and all over the place because I could have at least done what? Gave her a phone call. But you know, when we have those moments where we're very anxious and nervous and worried, it feels good to be comforted, doesn't it? It feels good to have that moment where you sort of remember they've come back before. This has happened many times, right? They always come back, and you have your little prayer, and you get your encouragement, and it's okay. Now, that's not always the case. I mean, sometimes we really do get bad news, but the overwhelming majority of the time, we get that hope, we get that encouragement, and it just feels good. Well, today, we're going to talk about being encouraged and hopeful at the prospect of heaven. Because if there's one thing that people get nervous about in this life, ultimately it all comes down to, what do I do with death? What do I do with death? I mean, if you really think about it, almost any problem that gives you a serious issue of anxiety or worry or stress comes down to either you dying or what? Someone that you love dying. In fact, you might be one of those people that say, you know, Pastor, it really doesn't bother me at all, the prospect of my death. Maybe you're far beyond that, but it really bothers you when you think about those that you love passing on. And it's a really big issue in the world that we live in today. I see people that are defeated completely defeated. People that are angry, people that are bitter, people that hate God, hate the church, don't want to talk to a pastor, don't want to open a Bible, don't want to hear a prayer. They adopt atheism, for goodness sakes, because of this issue, death. And I promise you, church, the Bible, the Scripture, the Word of God has the answer. It has the ultimate answer. It has the only answer that you should ever need. Yet, many times, even though we've heard it, we don't take any hope in it. We're not encouraged by it. And to be honest with you today, I don't really know how to convince you to have hope in something or be encouraged by something that you already know about, but you're still not hopeful or still not encouraged. And to be honest, as we read these scriptures, you're going to see this is the built-in mechanism of the church. The church says, be encouraged by this. We tell you this so that you'll be hopeful, so that you'll be encouraged. This is good stuff that's supposed to help get you through some difficult times. Because listen, when the Bible was written, how many of you know it wasn't written last week? It wasn't written in the United States of America. It was written in a time where Christians were persecuted, where Christians were hurting, where times were difficult. People were dying. They were being thrown into prison. People were hated because of Jesus Christ. They didn't live in a society that insulated them from a lot of those things. And man, we think we got it bad when they won't let us put the Ten Commandments up at the courthouse. Those folks were getting killed. These people couldn't get work. They couldn't feed their families. I mean, the church literally had to group together and pool together so that everybody that had need was taken care of, because the persecutions were so harsh. In fact, the majority of the New Testament was written by a Christian who used to persecute Christians. The Apostle Paul was a persecutor of Christians. So man, they needed encouragement. They needed hope. They needed something, Billy, to cling to hold on to when they were hungry, when they were in chains, when their family members were dying, when they were being threatened with death. They needed something to have hope in and to be encouraged by. So today I'm going to share with you that message of the early church was heaven. That message was heaven. And I'm going to implore you, I'm going to beg you this morning to rediscover the hope in heaven, to rediscover the encouragement that is to be given through these scriptures. And that when you worry about death and you have anxiety, whether it's about yourself or it's about my wife who's late from grocery shopping, that we've got something that we can place our hope in and be encouraged by, a real message. Are you ready for that this morning, church? Yeah. Now, you're going to be challenged. Some of you are going to know all the stuff that I'm going to share with you this morning, and some of you are going to be filling some blanks in. Are you ready to fill in some blanks?
Yes.
Okay, we're going to fill in some blanks for some of you this morning. So let's start, first of all, is what happens when we die? Do we go straight to heaven? Now, the answer for most of you would probably be yes, and you'd be correct, and I'm going to make an argument for that. But this is where it gets interesting, because this is where most people's idea of heaven stops. You probably think, I die, you know, and I'm going to go to heaven. And then you have this idea about what heaven looks like. Somebody tell me what they think heaven looks like when you imagine it. Peaceful.
It's just a beautiful flower garden with everything cooperating with everything else. And there's no animals fighting each other and no death and no...
Okay. Okay.
It's a family reunion.
Okay. Anybody else?
Good fishing hole.
Good fishing hole? Okay. Anybody else?
Ice cream on every corner.
So it's going to be like the scene in Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory where they walk into the factory and everything's edible, you know, chocolate fountains and all that.
You can eat as much as you want and never get fat.
Hey, eat as much as you want and never get fat, right? So we have all of these amazing ideas about what heaven is going to be. But my question for you this morning is, do you really understand what the Bible says about heaven? Now, I will agree that a lot of these things might be possible. But I want to make sure that you know what the Scriptures actually teach about heaven, in as much as your pastor knows. Amen? So we're going to jump right in this morning. What happens when we die? Do we go straight to heaven? Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43 is where I want to start. Now, let's set the stage here. Jesus is being crucified. Who's he being crucified next to? Two thieves. The two thieves on the cross. You know, the symbol of three crosses, and the one in the middle is Jesus, the two on the side are thieves. And let me propose to you right now that you and I, we're the thieves in the scenario, okay? The thieves were the sinners. Jesus Christ never sinned. He was perfectly innocent, and he was being killed for no reason. They were being crucified probably for some very bad crimes. It was reasonable that these other guys were being put to death according to the laws of that day. So you have Jesus, this perfectly innocent man, being crucified next to a couple of criminals. And we are all symbolic of these criminals. We are the thieves. We are the sinners. Now listen to this story. It says, starting in verse 39, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has what? Done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus," pay close attention, church, "'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Now this verse is huge. I preach this all the time, in particular at funerals, but I love this passage. Number one, it shows me who I am in the scenario. I'm the thief on the cross. And I don't want to be the guy saying, "Hey Jesus, save my body. Get me off this cross. Get us all off this cross. I'm tired of suffering. I'm tired of living this life this way. I want to be off the cross. I want to be alive. I want to have years and years to live on this earth." I don't want to be that guy that's saying, "Jesus, your function, if you're real, is to make sure my physical body is taken care of. Get me off this cross." I want to be the other guy that says, "I deserve to be on this cross. I know exactly what I've done wrong. I know exactly every sin I've ever committed. And I know it was wrong. And I feel bad about it. And in fact, I deserve some punishment for that. I deserve it. So I'm not asking you, Jesus, to take me off the cross. I'm just asking you, once I'm gone, once my body's dead, please remember me in eternity. Please." Y'all, that's a deathbed confession. I get this all the time. They say, "Pastor, can people make deathbed confessions?" And they get really angry about it because, I'm going to tell you why, because they don't have any forgiveness in their heart. And they want to believe if that scumbag that did me wrong just died, they're going straight to where? They better go straight to hell, right? Because if they don't, something's wrong. If God forgives them right then, something's wrong. And I'm telling you right now, if that person who is dying really believes that they have sinned and they understand what they have done is wrong and they are begging God for forgiveness and accepting their own physical death but looking forward to the life to come, God absolutely gives deathbed confessions full weight. That's not Pastor Shane. That's Jesus next to the thief. Amen, church?
Amen.
So he says, "Assuredly, you will be with me," where?
Paradise.
Now notice, he doesn't say, "In a while, you'll be with me." He doesn't say in 2,000 years, and 3,000 years, and 4,000 years. He doesn't say, "Wait a minute, I'm going to die, then I'm going to be put into a tomb, then I'm going to be resurrected, then I'm going to ascend to heaven, and then one day I'm going to come back to judge the world, then you'll be with me." What does he say very specifically at the end of this verse? "And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" In paradise. Do you know what that word paradise means in the Greek? I preach it so many times, somebody's got to know it. And if you don't, it makes me feel good that I'm preaching it again. That word paradise in the Greek means Eden. Today you will be with me in Eden. And remember where we get the story of Eden? From Genesis. And when God created it all, it was good. So in a sense, Jesus is saying today, when your body dies, you will be taken to paradise, to Eden. You will experience life for the very first time the way God created human beings to experience it. Is that not exciting to you? So today, you will be with me in paradise. So I can say to you, Donna, I can say to you, Will, I can say to you, Rachel, that if you die in Christ today, today you will be with him in paradise. And man, if being in Eden, if being in the place God created originally for us to exist in this amazing paradise, this land of perfection, Billy, if that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will. And I'm sure there's fishing. I'm sure there's flowers. Right? I'm sure there's all of the things that we think about that we really enjoy and that are good in this world. But guess what won't be there? The serpent, the Satan, and anything that comes with it. None of the bad stuff, only the good. And then again, 2 Corinthians 5:8 says this, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now this is a really interesting verse. To be absent from the body means your body is dead. Now I want you to really think about this for a second, church. Today you will be with me in paradise. This thief's body hung on the what? And his body was... But Jesus says today you're going to be with me in paradise. What's going on here? If his body got put in a grave, how could he be with Jesus in paradise? And then Paul says to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. But we all know, how many of you buried somebody? Raise your hand. I buried many, many people. In fact, I was looking at our board back there today, and I want you to know that the second board is almost exclusively me. It's pretty sobering. It's pretty humbling to know that almost the whole second board, I was the pastor that buried those people. And then more so than that, I have buried 3 or 4 times more people than are on that board that weren't affiliated with Smith Chapel. I've seen it, and I've been there, and I've experienced it. The bodies go in the ground, folks. Hello? But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which must mean something comes out of the body, and that something is you. You leave the body. The body is not you. Look at the person next to you and say, that body's not you. And some of you are like, yes. Yes, I'm so glad. And do you know that is the reaction that Christians are supposed to have? That's the reaction we're supposed to have. Yes, this back problem is not me. Right? This problem that I have with my memory is not me. Brother Rick was telling me this morning some stuff about his eyesight, and he can say, praise God, these eyes are not me. They're just this body. And one day, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Folks, we have a spirit. Something that is us. That's really us. Not just our flesh. In our blood and our bones and our muscles. Something deeper. Something that science doesn't even understand and cannot comprehend. And they can clone as many things as they want to clone, and they'll never clone a spirit. It'll never happen because God creates that. That is His doing. He is the breath of life. He gives life. No one can create that but Him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, this ought to excite you just right here. I mean, it's not just funeral talk. Can I get an amen? It's not just funeral talk to say this to you, that today you'll be with me in paradise, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, is a very real and true encouragement and hope for Christians. This should get you excited. This should make you go, "Oh, okay. Well, I was worried about death before, but now I really don't have to." But honestly, how many of us do that?
One.
Maybe not even one of us, Jesse. Maybe not even one of us, because all of us, I would just step out in faith and say this. I don't know this to be the truth, but I believe that to the man and to the woman in this place, we all still struggle with death a little bit. We all still just wonder a little bit, like, if I got sick today, or if my family got sick today, or if something really happened, am I really going to be encouraged by that? Am I really going to have hope in that? I mean, does that really make a difference? And it might very well be that it's not yet, but that doesn't mean it's not true. And that doesn't mean it's not good. Amen? That means that we have a problem with God's revelation. God's revelation is just fine. And His plan is just fine. So, imagine what heaven's going to be like, and imagine you be with Him in paradise. Notice it doesn't say heaven. Now, if you look at the scriptures in the Bible that speak of heaven, and most of the scriptures that we quote, these scriptures are talking about not where we go immediately after we die, but where we will be after the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is the part that's going to get crazy for some people, and it might fill in some gaps. Are you ready for it? So we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that today we'll be with Jesus in paradise if we're Christians and we die. We understand that. But there's a handful of scriptures that speak to that. Much more of them speak to this idea of heaven and eternity after the second coming of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to dive into some of those scriptures today. You've got two pages. Don't worry. It's not going to take as long as you think, but I want to expose you to these, and I want to encourage you as well, that if you read all of these in context, in other words, you go read the whole chapter, there is so much more information, so much more great truth in these on heaven than I can share with you in one sermon. Guarantee it. You will not be sorry if you go look up these chapters and you read the context. But let's start 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. What about the resurrection? And what about the second coming of Jesus Christ? And what does this teach us about heaven? And this is where you're going to start to see, Billy, the early Christians, they encouraged one another with this stuff. This is where they found their hope. They drew their hope. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant." Look at the person next to you and say, "I don't want you to be ignorant." No, who wants anybody to be ignorant? Ignorant doesn't mean stupid. What does it mean? It means you don't know, right? Everybody here is ignorant of something. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have what? Fallen asleep." The body is dead. It's asleep. It's in that grave. "Those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Listen, before we go any further, let's understand what this is saying. He's saying, "I don't want you to be ignorant." Not like everybody else, because when people in their life die, they have no hope. And they are overcome with sorrow. Not just regular grief. They can't cope. They can't deal. They don't understand why God would allow this to happen. They don't understand how the world can work this way. "God, how can you do this to me? How can you take my loved one?" They start to get angry and bitter and frustrated. I don't want you to be like that. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and did what? Rose again. Even so, God will bring with Him those who what? Sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who who fall asleep. Now, let's understand what this means. What this means is there's going to be a resurrection. This is a message that does not get preached enough, and it needs to be preached more so that every Christian understands it for what it is. The spirit, when the body dies, is with the Lord. But the body is not. The body is awaiting what, church? Resurrection. The body is awaiting the second coming of Jesus Christ. And at the second coming of Jesus Christ, just as he rose from the grave, our bodies will also rise from the grave. He says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who fall asleep." So, here's a scenario. Here's a scenario. Billy, you're alive next week. You walk out of your house and you see Jesus coming in the clouds. You see him descending, right? And then I'm going to share with you a scripture in a minute. It says Billy's going to be taken up. So we're going to talk about that. But Jesus is coming, right? But all those who've gone before you, you don't have to worry if they're already in the grave, because you're not going to precede them, right? Just because you're alive and Jesus is coming and you're seeing Jesus in all of his glory doesn't mean that you're going to experience that moment any different than them. It's all going to happen simultaneously at the same time. So all those who are dead in Christ will rise. And it will happen simultaneously at the second coming of Jesus, along with all those who remain alive. We will all experience the second coming of Jesus in exactly the same way. And you're saying, well, wait a minute. This stuff doesn't make sense. Number one, even if I were to assume that there's going to be a resurrection, I'm a Christian, I believe this, I got faith, man, those bodies are messed up. Right? I mean, they've been in there a while. They're messed up. They're not going to. And look, I'm old now. I don't want to be old. You know, I got a back problem. And, you know, what about these kids? They're going to be young and good looking. And, you know, I'm going to be broke down and I'm getting resurrected at the same time. It just doesn't make sense. How does all this work? It doesn't make any sense. What if I were to tell you that you're not going to have that body? Not the way it is. And the people in the grave aren't going to have that body, at least not the way it is. It's not going to work that way. I want you to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 55. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery." I love a good mystery. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what?
Changed.
Changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, what?
Incorruptible,
and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on what? Immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written." Now listen close. This is big. "Death is swallowed up in what, church?
Victory.
Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory?" You don't get to win. Death doesn't get to win. The grave doesn't get to win. It has no victory because your bodies will be transformed. They will be changed. They will be different. Listen, everything you know is dying. You take a car, roll it off the assembly line, you stick it in a field for 100 years, what's going to be left of it? A rusted, heaping mess. You leave it out there another 1,000 years, you might not even know that it ever existed because it'll all fall apart into the ground. Everything you know is dying and it's decaying and it's getting worse. Science tells you that things are getting better. I'm telling you, everything is getting worse. It always will. It's all dying. It's all falling apart. It's the way it's all created. Your body is corruptible. Your body is susceptible to disease, to bacteria, to all kinds of things. Your body, when it dies, it decays. It falls apart. It is corruptible. And even more so than that, on a spiritual level, you're corruptible. How many of you have ever been tempted to do something, you knew it wasn't right, but you did it anyway? They call that corrupting the youth. You know what I mean? Corrupting the young people. You were corrupted at one point. I was corrupted at one point. Every single person in this place is corruptible. Not only are our physical bodies falling apart, but our moral situation isn't any better. Hello? And if we're going to live in eternity with a perfect God in a perfect place, guess what can't go there? Imperfection. Anything that's going to fall apart or tear apart or break down cannot be in that place, Billy. If we're going to have eternal life, we have to have eternal bodies, don't we? And that's why it says we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And the people that have gone on before us, they're going to be changed just like that. Don't worry about what the bodies look like now. That's irrelevant because they're going to be changed. Don't worry about how old you are or how many health problems you have. You're going to be changed. Everybody's going to be taken up at once, at the same time, at the second coming of Christ, and we will be changed. We'll be different. Now, that's meant to give you encouragement. That's meant to give you hope. That's meant to steal the victory of death. So if you're here this morning and you're still scared of dying, you haven't come to fully appreciate this message yet. Amen, church? If you still truly fear anything that can take your life from you, you still don't understand eternity. You still don't understand what it means to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You still don't understand what it means at the second coming to be taken up and transformed in the twinkling of an eye, to be made incorruptible. Because if you did, you wouldn't be scared of dying. And guess what? Other than the time you would spend on this earth without him, you wouldn't be scared of your family dying either. You ask me, Pastor, how in the world am I ever supposed to stand for Jesus when my family's being threatened? How am I supposed to stand for Jesus? I got to feed my kids. I got to protect my kids. I got to protect my wife. And I'm not saying you shouldn't. But what I'm saying is, if it ever comes down to it, you got to stand up for Jesus no matter what. Because we're talking about eternity. Don't fear people that can take your life. Don't fear the one that can take this body away. Fear the one that can take your soul. And there's not a single man that can take your soul. And this kind of hope and this kind of encouragement is what allowed the church for thousands of years to look people right in the face and say, Jesus loves you, while they were being killed. To look people right in the face and say, God, forgive this man. He doesn't understand what he's doing while he's killing your kids. You can't conceive of it, can you? You can't conceive of it. You have no concept of this because we've got to train ourselves better, church. We got to be deeper in this word, and we have to try to understand this, what it ultimately means. What it ultimately means is, it doesn't matter what you do to me, my kids, my family, my friends. It doesn't matter what you do to anybody. You can kill my body, but you can't kill my soul. Because who's in charge of my soul? God, it ain't you. And if I'm going to be absent from the body, I'm going to be present with the Lord. And you know what? When he comes back for the second time, you don't even have control over my body anymore. Because it's going to be taken up, even with the people that are still alive, and it's going to be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. Death, where's your victory? Where's your sting? What is it that we have to fear, church? This is how they encouraged one another when times were really tough. This is a lost message to the church today. Half of us have trouble forgiving people right now. Much less being able to stand in the face of something like that and be praying for those folks and asking God to forgive them. Oh, man, tell you what. I love Jesus. How many of you here love Jesus Christ?
Amen.
I hope that you do, because He paid a tremendous price for this. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But I want to share one last verse with you on this topic. It's Revelation 21, 1 through 4. You ready to have your minds exploded? If I've already filled in some gaps, that's fantastic. I love it. The idea that we go and we're with the Lord in paradise, but then there's going to be the second coming of Jesus, and our bodies are going to be transformed, and we're going to become completely different, something like you've never imagined before, because the incorruptible cannot inherit, you know, this beautiful place called heaven. But this one's really going to blow your mind if you've never read it, if you've never studied it. Are you ready to go? Revelation 21, 1 through 4. I did a long study on Revelation last year before. I can't remember exactly when it was. We got to this point in Revelation, and people were shocked. They had read Revelation many times, all the way through it. But what do most people do when they read Revelation? They read through it and they go, I don't even know what that said. You know, like that made no sense. And you don't go back to it. You don't try to understand it. But this part's pretty clear. It's pretty plain. The very ending of Revelation and the very beginning of Revelation is super easy to understand. Everybody should go try to read it, regardless of your level of Bible knowledge. But listen to this and pay close attention to what heaven's going to really be like after the second coming of Jesus. Because yes, when your body dies now, you're going to be with the Lord. You're going to be in paradise. It's going to be this beautiful place. Yes, your loved ones are with the Lord in paradise right now. But it's going to be different after the second coming of Jesus. And probably radically different. A lot more than you think. Revelation 21, 1 through 4 says, Now I saw a what?
New heaven.
New heaven and a
new earth.
All right, now just wrap your heads around this for a second, okay? A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has
passed away.
If you've never read that, if you've never really sat and tried to think about what that means, I want you to try to imagine it for just a second. The heaven that now exists and the earth that now exists, no more. I personally think it's speaking of the heavens, okay? The heavens, the universe, what you can see through a telescope in our earth. That's what I believe. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Now listen, this is where it messes with you, because you thought you were going to the clouds with harpy people, you know, playing harps and floating around and singing, and you thought you were going to be in the clouds, and you'd have a little garden with some flowers and a fishing hole in the clouds, and you know, we'd be up in the clouds. And this scripture blows that whole thing up. It says, no, those clouds are gone. Those planets are gone. Those stars are gone. This universe is gone. This earth is gone. It's passed away. Remember I told you everything is dying. Everything is moving towards death. Not complexity, not advancement. It's moving towards death. Everything natural is passing away. And I would make an argument with you this morning that even if you looked at advanced technology, even those things as they advance are stripping the natural things away from the earth at an accelerated rate, to the point where the more of that you build, the less of it we have, and God ain't making any more. He's just not. He's not. He's dying. The earth is dying. But this, it's not a problem if you've read Revelation 21. You already know it. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more what?
Sea.
There's no more sea. There's no more water. Then I, John, saw the what? Holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. This is obviously the new heavens, the stuff that's been recreated, it's been redone here by God. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So this is a great marriage between the people of Christ and God himself. Listen to what it says. Behold, the tabernacle of God is what? With men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away. Now, you've all heard this at a funeral with all the other stuff left out, right? You heard this part. No one talked to you about the new heaven and the new earth. They just shared this. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Why can he do it? He's right there. He's with his people. She's got makeup on. I'm probably just smeared it. He's right there. The idea is he's right there with you. And you've been through this traumatic experience in life on a broken world, in a broken universe, where there's disease and there's sickness and there's death and there's, you know, poverty and hunger and there's all these terrible things. And some of it's good. It was created to be good, so there's remnants of it. But you've suffered and you're wore out. But not anymore. Now it's a new heaven and it's a new earth and God's here. And he's not just sort of here. He's not just sort of here. He's sort of like right there, wiping the tear off, right? Rest. Be at peace. It's all over. It's all done. It's finished. There's no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more what? Pain. For the former things have passed away. Put it in context, church. He's taken all this stuff out. Do you know I used to get really scared when people would say, oh man, we might get destroyed by a comet or an asteroid, you know, like, and I get into the whole, the movie thing where they get in a, you know, a spaceship and they go plant a nuke on the asteroid to blow it up because, you know, if someone's going to save the whole planet, it's got to be us because we got to have control. There's no God, so I mean, if an asteroid's coming, we got to get the asteroid out of the way or we're gone. Do you know why I don't worry about that stuff anymore? Because to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. And guess what? He's going to destroy the earth someday anyway. He built it. It says right there in Revelation 21 that he's going to end it. We ought to be ready for it because he's saying it's going to be better. If I blow the thing up, don't worry. You'll be with me, and then I'll raise you up, and I'll give you a new body, and I'll make a new earth, and I'll make a new heaven, and it'll be better than the last one. You'll like it, I promise. Don't worry. Stop worrying. Stop stressing. Have hope. Be encouraged, church. Because heaven is real. And the Bible teaches a tremendous amount about heaven. And if you would look through this, when you take these notes home, you would see that they shared these things in order to encourage one another and give one another hope so that you wouldn't have to feel the way everybody else feels. Those people who don't understand this, they're supposed to be hopeless. They're supposed to be discouraged. Don't be surprised at that. But man, Christian, you shouldn't be discouraged. You shouldn't be hopeless. And I'll tell you why. This is the last thing I'm sharing today, and we're done. You know, you get to the end of a message, and I was always taught preparing the message to ask the question, so what? You know, how many of you ever sat in on a lesson or something? It was great intellectually. Maybe you learned some things, but you know, like, how do I apply this? What do I do with it? Like, so what? So you taught me some stuff, so what? So I always try at the end of my messages, and this is the part I wrestle with the most. I told April about this last night. I had all this information that I wanted to share, but so what? Well, first of all, God said, okay, look at the scripture itself, and it says that you're supposed to be encouraged and filled with hope by this information. That's number one. But the next thing I asked, and Bella, if you can bring these questions up, I'm just going to ask a few questions. You got it on your notes. What makes all this matter? What makes this message of hope and encouragement effective? You know, what makes it worthwhile? What makes this real to me? It's a one-word answer. Jesus. Jesus makes all this work. Jesus Christ makes all this work. Because if you want to have hope in heaven, if you want to have encouragement that there is a second coming of Christ and there is going to be that new body and that new heaven and that new earth, if this stuff is supposed to get you excited and, you know, and filled with hope, then you have to be able to answer the question, how do I get it? How do I get there? How do I experience this? So what makes this real to me? Take a look at these two scriptures. I've got them in your notes. And man, I could share maybe 100. I just picked a couple. Right? How cool is that? I just picked a couple. And these are good. They're really good. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the what, church? The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You want to have hope in heaven, you better have hope in Jesus. If you want to be encouraged by the prospect of that new body, in that new heaven, in that new earth, and dwelling with God in the Jerusalem that's coming down out of the new heaven, if you want that, you better want Jesus. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through him. And I'll have some people that would say, wait a minute, Pastor. Wait a minute. That's right, Jesse. They would say, wait a minute. This business doesn't work. Because if you go anywhere around the world, they got their religions. Everybody learns something different. So how can you say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him? What about Buddha? What about Muhammad? What about any number of other gods and goddesses that have ever been taught around the world? What do we do with that? And I would suggest to you one very simple thing that cuts to the heart of that argument. None of them ever died for you. You investigate every single one of those religions. They're all about you becoming better. Achieving nirvana. Transitioning into some energy. You know, they're all about you being a better person and improving yourself. It's like a big self-help thing. All these other religions, they're like that. You look at them. To the religion, they're all this way. Jesus Christ is the only one that has ever been qualified to die for you. And he is the only one that has ever loved you enough to do it. Look through it throughout history. That's his message. Look at 1 Peter 2:24. I love this verse. It clears up so much about theology that people don't understand. Who himself did what? Bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That means that Jesus Christ himself, Billy, bore your sins. Anytime you've ever sinned, anytime you've ever sinned sexually, anytime you've ever sinned by hurting someone else, if you've ever killed anybody, if you've ever lied or disrespected your parents, anytime you've ever coveted, anytime you have ever held unforgiveness in your heart, whatever sin that you have ever committed, Jesus bore your personal sin in his body. On that cross. And do you know why he had to do that? Because somebody had to die for that sin. Right? Somebody hurts you. You call the law. You expect the law to do what? Do something. Put them in jail. Arrest them. If it's bad enough, send them to prison. If it's really bad enough, there's a death penalty in a lot of states. We expect justice to be delivered unless it's God delivering justice to us. Because the truth is, if God delivered justice to us, not a single one of us would make it out of this room alive. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We're the thieves on the cross. But Jesus bore our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. If you want to have hope in heaven, man, if you want to be encouraged at the next funeral you go to, when some pastor, probably me, stands up and says, they're in paradise, right? Grieve, cry if you must. But there's a part of you that needs to be joyful and happy for them because they are happier than we are right now. Guarantee it. Next time someone says that, it needs to be something that matters. But it won't matter without Jesus. So I pray that you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ today. Because, man, if you do, you have got some eternal life in store. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I love it. Jamie, if you come and close us with this last song, I just want to let you know this morning that I'm not one of those guys that doesn't appreciate grief. I've lost people in my life. I buried two of my best friends. I buried my grandmother. I've buried family members. Like I told you before, I'm good for half the board up there just about, right? And I love these people. I wept either at the funeral or at my house. I hurt for people who pass away just like anybody else does. And I don't want my wife to die, and I don't want my kids to die, and I don't want any of us to suffer ever. Amen? I want you to understand that's my hope. But I also understand that's not reality. And I want to be prepared for reality. And reality is all of our hope ought to be somewhere else and not in this world. So if you don't know Jesus Christ today and you're still confused, please come and talk to me. Ask a Christian brother or sister, and if they can't answer your questions, you send them to me and we'll try to answer them together. If you feel compelled this morning because you know that you're living in a life of sin right now and Jesus died for some of the things you are currently involved in, you can ask forgiveness before you leave this place. The altars are open, and man, we are so ready and willing to pray with you this morning. So if you'd like to do that before we dismiss, I invite you to.